Good morning. It's good to see you all here this morning. We will continue in our study of Titus. If you have your Bibles with you, you might want to open there. We will be reading a portion of that in just a short moment. Just a brief review. Last week we talked about every believer has this role to model Christian behavior, to teach others about it, and to rebuke those who contradict it. Today we're going to be looking at false teachers, and we see that our role strengthens a little bit so that we're to silence those who stand against truth, silence, rebuke, and restore them. So there's more for us to do, in particular when we come up against false teachers. There's a step to take. And Titus is in this position where he's going to appoint elders to do that. But we said what he looks to appoint as elders, he looks to us to develop in ourselves as well. So, keeping this letter in context, we're going to pick up in verse 10 for today, but we'll read a little bit before that. It would be easy for us to take this verse 10 and just start out as if it was a new section, but it is a single letter, and so we have to take it in context. If we took it by itself, it'd say, well, there are many who are disobedient, empty talkers, and deceivers. But that's not what it says. There's a word missing there. In this context, Titus has been told to appoint elders who will model the truth, but they will hold to the trustworthy word as taught so firmly that they'll be able to teach and rebuke those who contradict that truth. Why? For there are many who are disobedient, empty talkers, and deceivers. Because all of this is true, this is why Titus is there. This is why he's appointing elders. That's why we're looking for leaders in the church. That's why we want to see you desire to be developed, to grow, to learn, to take on roles of leadership as God calls you. Titus's assignment is critical because there is a problem that needs to be addressed. There are many who are insubordinate. Likewise, our call to hold firmly to the trustworthy word as taught is critical because in the same way, in our lives today, there are many who are disobedient, empty talkers, and deceivers. So let's start by putting ourselves in the mix, and we'll rewind a little bit by recalling from last week the introduction, or 2 weeks ago, recalling Paul's introduction in the first four letters. He has this rank of being a servant of God, and we are all servants of God if we're followers of Christ. He is the master. He gets to decide. He gets to assign. He gets to appoint us to the work that he's called us to. And then we each have a role and a responsibility. For Paul, it was to be an apostle, and his responsibility was to preach. And then we talked about Titus's role and his responsibilities and the elders that he was going to appoint. And the elders' responsibility is to model healthy family relationships like we talked about, demonstrate personal character, hold on to the trustworthy word as taught so that they could teach and rebuke. And so there we have a quick little review of last week's message as well. So as we listen, as we read through Titus 1, 5 to 16, so last week's passage and this week's passage, because they tie together, I want you to listen not only for the reminders of what we just talked about, this what the elders are called to do, but also listen for the transition, the why. Why is Titus supposed to appoint elders? Because. The call for Titus and the elders that he will appoint is to stay focused on silencing, rebuking, and ultimately with the hope of restoring these false teachers. These who don't currently hold to the trustworthy word as taught. God's effort is always to restore. Even when he disciplines us, even when we face trials, it is to develop in us what he wants to develop in us, to bring us closer to him. And so even in this passage, when we're talking about these people who are disobedient, empty talkers, and deceivers, ultimately, Paul wants Titus to teach elders to bring them to the point where they are restored to the faith, to the trustworthy word as taught, to the gospel. So, as you desire, you're invited to stand as we read Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 16. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order, and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife and the children are believers, not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. This is that family relationship issue. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. This is that personal character issue. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it, holding on to the knowledge of the truth as it was taught. Verse 10, for there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers, and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they're upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith, not voting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this this letter to Titus, but it is a letter to us as well. You've included it in your word because we can learn from it. These things are written for our learning, for our training, for our discipline. And so we pray that as we look into this today, we would understand how we're to apply it, how we're to follow it, what you would have us do to be that voice, to silence those who are deceiving, to rebuke them sharply so that they turn to you and they can be restored. Lord, stir our heart in that way. Help us not to be looking for enemies that we are to overpower, but for people who need to hear the truth and be turned to you. Lord, may we be your ambassadors in that. May we be effective and fruitful in it as we trust you for the power to do so. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Paul has seen in his time in Crete, and he's only been there a short time. Again, we don't know all the details, but apparently Paul had been there, and he's seen that there are many who are in opposition to the truth of the gospel. They teach what they teach, but they have the wrong motivation, and they have the wrong message. For the church to thrive, these voices must be silenced, and it will take elders in every town to address the situation properly. Paul was not telling Titus, go take care of this, go take care of all those who are disobedient, appoint elders who will. It's to be a body, it's to be a functioning organization. Everyone has their own role, and we together, Titus in this case, appointing elders to lead the church to silence those who are presenting wrong teaching, if you will. So Paul describes what I think of, I'll talk about them through the message as false teachers, but they're also sort of wannabe leaders. They want to elevate themselves. There's an issue. They're arrogant. They think their own way, and they want to be in charge. They think they have some special knowledge. So the things that last week we said Titus was supposed to look for in potential elders and say they don't belong, these guys are the characteristic of it. They have their own, they want to present themselves, they're advancing themselves, they want to be leaders in the church, but they don't even know the truth that they're trying to teach. So Paul describes these wannabe leaders and then says what must be done and why. So listen again, verses 10 and 11. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers, and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. They have the wrong message. They're teaching things they ought not to teach. They don't understand the truth. They haven't learned the truth on their own, but they're still out there promoting what they think is true. And or as deceivers, maybe they're even presenting what they don't think is true, but they think it will be advantageous to them. They're doing it for greedy gain. They have the wrong motivation, this shameful gain. Elsewhere, Titus was told, don't pick elders who are greedy for gain. Well, that exactly describes these guys. They're teaching because some way they found a way to make money off of teaching falsehood. And they have the wrong outcome. They're upsetting whole families. One of the commentators I read said, it's interesting that they upset whole families. They weren't upsetting whole congregations. These fellows wouldn't have an opportunity in the church family, because there would be someone who stands up to them. But if they can get this family alone, hey, why don't you come over and let's just talk about things? And they begin to feed falsehoods. And so they're upsetting families. Families are going to church hearing this, but these guys over here are telling me something different, which is true, and they have the wrong outcome. We should be building the church. We should be teaching the truth. We should be seeing people come to know Christ and be like Christ. And yet, these teachers are upsetting whole families. How could they be so far off? Well, as we talked last week, Satan is a deceiver. He's a liar, and he's working in people's lives as they give him opportunity. He will use them to upset other families and to teach falsehood. But in this particular case, we understand it's from their character that's how they're so far off. That's why they're doing the wrong things. They are insubordinate. That means they are disobedient to authority. They are defiant. They're not willing to sit under someone else's teaching. They think they have it right, and so they are not going to listen. They're disobedient. They're not submitted to God's truth. They're not submitted to God's messengers. And last week, this issue of being insubordinate was one of the red flags. If the children of the potential elders are insubordinate, then the elder's not ready to serve. Well, if it shouldn't be the children who are insubordinate, then certainly the elders themselves, the leaders themselves, should not be insubordinate, defiant, unwilling to submit to authority. Number two, they are empty talkers. Now, I hear in this a person who knows a little but presents themselves as if they know a lot, perhaps something, some special knowledge. They speak as though they are experts. They share all they know, and if necessary, they will share more. Jack Napoli and I have talked a few times. Have you ever been in a situation where somebody says, well, how is Jerry doing? And you might say, well, I heard from Sharon that Jerry's in rehab. And then you start to say, well, I think it's because this, and I think it's because that, and you almost embellish, not because you're trying to lie about anything, it's just you're trying to help the other person understand the real situation. And so I get to the point where I tell Jack, I said, you know, I've already told you more than I know. You know, what you just heard me say was my opinion. I've told you more than I know, and that's what these empty talkers do. They'll tell you more than, as long as you're willing to listen, they can make it up on the fly, because they want your attention. They want your respect. They want to be leaders, even if they don't have to tell the truth to get there. So they're empty talkers. They share all they know. They embellish and expand to elevate and falsify the perception of their own knowledge and importance. And thirdly, they are deceivers, liars, manipulators. At this point, they're not just lacking submission to knowledge, or knowledge or understanding. They are intentionally misleading others for their own gain. For some, perhaps, it's just a reputation. They're trying to gain reputation, gain importance. You can come talk to me, because I know how to answer your questions, when they really don't. And so they'll make it up, or they'll tell you something that's even false, because that will bring you back to hear from them again. You tell them what they want to hear. Other scripture talks about people will surround themselves with people who will tickle their ears. They have itching ears. They want to hear. So let me go find somebody who will tell me what I want to hear. I know I should make this change in my life, but let me find someone who will tell me I don't have to, because that's easier. And so these deceivers are willing to tell you what you want to hear, because you'll love them more, support them more, encourage them, and respect them. But Paul specifically says these guys are doing it for shameful gain. Somehow they found a way to make money off of this. I don't know what that looks like, but they've done it. And so that is part of their issue. They are pursuing it for shameful gain. And Paul specifically says these are primarily or especially those of the circumcision party. Now this is probably Jews who have become believers, but they carried their Judaism with them, so to speak. And if you're going to come to Christ, then their position is you have to first become Jewish. You have to become circumcised as that key indicator that you belong to the family, the covenant family. And so those are the circumcision party. But as I was studying this week, it also strikes me, there may have been some people, some Gentiles, who, having followed the circumcision party, got circumcised because they thought it was necessary. And now the idea of cognitive dissonance, I did it to become a Christian, so you should have to do it too. Even though the truth is you don't, and it was settled in Jerusalem at the Jerusalem Council. So there's this issue. It's just the circumcision party might not all be Jews. It might be Gentiles who've been circumcised and now feel, well, if I had to do it, you've got to do it. So just kind of an aside in what came to my mind as I was studying this week. So they are presenting, the circumcision party are presenting the need to be circumcised, the need to become Jewish before you can follow Christ. They refuse to submit to the apostles' teachers. They're disobedient to the teaching. The apostles have settled this at the Jerusalem Council. You could read it in Acts 15, where it was specifically decided circumcision is not a requirement for following Christ. But they're insubordinate. We're not going to listen to that teaching. We've got our own teaching, and we think you should be circumcised. They speak of this and other requirements and aspects of following Christ, which are also not true, perhaps making it up as they go along because they're empty talkers. And then they continue to pursue these teachings even when they know they're wrong, because it elevates their importance when they present themselves as having special knowledge. And people are willing to pay for that for some reason. And so they are deceivers, insubordinate, empty talkers, and deceivers, and they must be silenced. So why is Titus in Crete? Why does he appoint elders in every town? Because there are many who are disobedient, empty talkers, and deceivers. There are many who must be silenced. Well, why are there so many? Why is Crete out of the ordinary in this, that they would have many in that regard? Well, Paul says that this, in verse 12, that this propensity for defiance and deceit is a recognized societal and cultural ill. Verse 12, one of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons." Now, this prophet of Crete was Epimenides. He lived about 600, 700 years before this time. He was considered one of the seven wisest men in Greece. And he evaluated the people of Crete as always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. Now, you know what a liar is. They tell untruths. In fact, the reputation in Crete was so strong that to Cretanize was the same as being a liar. To lie about something was to Cretanize that thing. An evil beast is one who lives by the basis of their emotions and desires. They're not controlled, they're not constrained. It's just, what would an animal do? That's what I do, in pursuit of pleasure, in pursuit of power, in pursuit of recognition. They are lazy, not wanting to work, and they are gluttons, wanting to eat, and eat a lot. Basically the issue of, there's no self-constraint. They just do whatever they want to do. These are the people who are empty talkers and so forth. But it's also the culture as a whole. So everybody that Titus is working with, everybody that these elders are trying to bring along into growing to be more like Christ, have the same reputation: liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. And not only was this assessment made 700 years before, but Paul says this testimony is true. They are liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. Is that only true of Crete? Can we see that in our culture today? Maybe not all. Are there many? And how does that change how we react? We react the same way. Paul has told Titus to tell the elders to act, to silence, to rebuke, and restore. So this is the cultural setting in which Titus was serving. When the gospel was preached, these people were unwilling to be constrained by the truth, unwilling to demonstrate self-control, and unwilling to rein in their desires. Many were insubordinate, empty talkers, and deceivers. So lest we think that such teachers and wannabe leaders were unique to Crete, let's consider other passages regarding such problems in the early church. From Paul to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, whom he left in Ephesus. I'll just read these for you. He left Timothy and Titus in Ephesus for a similar oversight role. He said, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth." Some of the same issues that are going on in Crete were going on in Ephesus. Paul in the church to Rome, Romans 16, 17, and 18. "I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught," the trustworthy word as taught. "Avoid them, for such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but with their own appetites and by smooth talk and flattery they deceive the hearts of the naive." Paul to the church at Ephesus, to the elders in Ephesus when he was on his third missionary journey in Acts chapter 20, 28 and 30. "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them." Paul has seen this everywhere he's been. And he sees it in Crete, and he's warning Titus about it, and Titus is to warn the elders about it, and in so doing, he's warning us about it as well. But Paul's not the only one to see it. Peter also comments on similar things in 2 Peter chapter 2, the first few verses say, "But false prophets also arose among the people." He was looking back at history. "Just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep." Peter's not only saying they exist, but they're going to be punished. God will take care of these issues, but we need to be alert and guard ourselves from it. And of course, this shouldn't be a surprise to anybody who has paid any attention to what Jesus had taught. In Matthew 7, in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits." And we'll come back to this idea later, that we see in people's deeds, in their works, what they really believe and who they really are. It shouldn't surprise us that false teachers are still present and active. We need to be discerning as we listen to people on the radio, listen to people on TV, as we choose books to read. They might be telling 90% truth, but if they're slipping in falsehood, we need to be alert to such things and stand against it, and perhaps even rebuke them in some fashion. We have a role in that. What's the proper response to such people and circumstances? Because all of this is true, because there's all these people who are headed in the wrong direction, what must we do? Therefore, for those reasons, rebuke them sharply. They must be silenced. How do we do that? Rebuke them sharply. Confront them sharply. This idea of rebuke is the idea of correcting and convicting and pointing out the fault, telling them that they're wrong. The idea of rebuke has the idea of cutting with a knife. Cut out the bad. Cut out the dangerous. Cut out the harmful. Think of pruning. You cut away the branches that aren't doing anything. You cut away the thoughts and the teachings that are false so that the rest can thrive. When we're looking to silence them, we're not looking to destroy them. We're looking to bring them to right thinking. Cut away that which is not helpful. Rebuke them sharply, abruptly. Confront them. We can't just stand around and go, "Well, they believe that, that's okay." No, it has to be confronted. That's part of our job as believers, particularly as leaders, particularly as elders in the church, particularly as pastors and shepherds. If there's ill teaching, if there's false teaching going on, it must be confronted. Is the intention to silence them? Initially, yes. We have to stop the falsehood. We have to stop the disease from spreading. We want to cut it out. But ultimately, Titus is to stay focused on the ministry in Crete as we are to stay focused on the ministry God has given us. That even liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons would be brought to faith and knowledge of the truth, to the hope of eternal life from God our Savior. This whole letter of Titus is the idea that we're to stay focused on that hope, not only for us, but for everyone around us, even these people, these false teachers, these leader wannabes. The hope is that they will come to understand and receive eternal life through God our Savior. Stay focused on that. It's easy to get distracted by the false teachings. Easy to go, let's stay focused on what is true. So listen to Paul's complete instruction, which applies both to false teachers and to the people they are attempting to manipulate and mislead. Titus says that the elders should rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. Rebuke them sharply that they, or so that they, there's a kingdom purpose in rebuking them sharply, that they may be sound in faith. Sound, wholesome, complete, healthy. How do you bring someone's faith to be healthy and wholesome? You cut out what doesn't belong. You rebuke that which is false. This is the foundation, the necessary starting point, a correct and accurate understanding of the truth, at the very least, that there is a truth to pursue and embrace. I want to take a minute. There's this kind of a side issue here that relates to truth that I want to just take a couple seconds to comment on. So I encourage you to listen to this and think about what I'm saying You might disagree, and you're welcome to confront me about that, and we'll talk. And if I need to correct it later, I will, but I think it's true. There is a truth to pursue and embrace, an objective reality centered on the truth of God. The cultural conversation about each person having their own truth is, in a word, hogwash. We may perceive things differently, we may experience things differently, but that doesn't constitute a different truth. Frankly, you may choose to believe something different than what the truth is, but that doesn't change what the truth is. It's the trustworthy word as taught, what the apostles have taught, what God has revealed in his word, that is truth, and we need to hold to it as truth and not let our culture say, well, that's your truth. But for me, if it's true, it's true. You can't just decide, well, that doesn't apply to me, because it does, because it's true. We have to be alert to those things. Here's the truth as I stated here. There is a triune creator God who has made himself known in Scripture, in the Bible. As Father, he has sent his Son Jesus, who died to redeem us, and he sent his Holy Spirit to live within us and empower us to live in a relationship with him, to worship and serve, to believe and to know, in hope of eternal life, which he promised and revealed, God our Savior. There is a truth. And so we have to hold to that truth. We're not allowed to just say, well, you believe what you want. No, if there is falsehood, it needs to be confronted, particularly within those who are claiming to be believers. Now, there's a lot going out in the world, and we can't necessarily be the voice to address all of that. But if someone in the body, someone who claims to be a believer, someone in a church down the street, or your neighbor who claims to be a believer but has falsehood in their understanding, it's our job to correct that lovingly, speak the truth in love, but just the same, we can't say, well, that's their truth. There's no such thing as their truth, my truth. There is truth, and that's what we are to preach. So Titus is to appoint elders who hold firmly to that truth and will silence the false teachers and rebuke them sharply so that they and those they are misleading may be sound in the faith, in the truth, that they may be restored in relationship to God. That's the ultimate outcome. Once they're headed in the right direction, further teaching can help them avoid distraction. Paul continues, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. Choose the truth, focus on that, and pursue that, and don't be distracted by these other things. These myths and commands, Jewish myths and commands, might be the kind of things that Paul was speaking about in Colossians chapter 2. Verses 16 through 21. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind and not holding fast to the head. Verse 20. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the word, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These false teachers were telling them, oh, these are all the rules you've got to follow Christ. And Paul tells Titus to tell the elders that that's just not true. Don't let them be distracted by that. Focus on what the truth is. Promote the truth. Myths and commands are a distraction. They demand an external response separate from the internal change that is necessary. If you listen to people who say, you do this, you do this, you do this, and then you'll follow Christ, then you're trying to do it externally. You're trying to earn it on your own. You're trying to accomplish it on your own, when really what is necessary is an internal change. That's the point I'm trying to make. There's an internal change that is needed. And so following a list of rules is not the way to accomplish it. Are there things we should do? Absolutely. But they come as our inside is changed, and God makes it clear to us, this is something you should do. Not because somebody else told us to do it, not because there's a list of do's and don'ts, but because God begins to change our hearts, and we see needs, and we meet them, and we are hospitable, and we are lovers of good, and we're holy and upright and disciplined and self-controlled, just like the people who were to be appointed as elders need to be. So Paul continues in verse 15, to the pure all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving nothing is pure, both their minds and their consciences are defiled. So all those who reject or turn away from the truth, in that decision, they've in effect decided that everything that comes from them is untrue. They might be speaking things that come out of Scripture, but the way they teach them, it's the wrong message, it's the wrong motivation, and it comes with the wrong outcome overall. Everything they try to do in their own strength carries them farther from God because they haven't started with the submission to God and the internal change that's necessary. They're headed in the wrong direction, even while they convince themselves that they're pursuing God. I'm following Christ. I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. But I have the wrong motivation, so it's all worthless. Trying to pursue God through external change is a tail wagging the dog. As long as minds and consciences are defiled, all that comes from it is also defiled. To the pure. But to the pure, those who have been changed internally, with minds and hearts surrendered to and cleansed by God, all things are pure. When we've surrendered our lives to God, we allow Him to guide us. Whatever comes into our life is used by Him for His kingdom, for His good, for our good, for that matter. Jesus said it this way in Mark chapter 7, verse 15. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him. So if I haven't had that internal change, if I'm still living in my own strength, in my own pride, in my own selfishness, then everything that comes out of me, even if I speak it as though it were Scripture, as though it were good, it is still not good. It is defiled because it's coming from a defiled source. It's not what comes into us. These whole issues of what you eat and the days you monitor and take care of or celebrate and so forth, those things are all external. They're not going to make us unclean. But what comes out of us actually demonstrates that we are unclean. The internal change is the pivot point. That's what has to happen. We can't just decide, well, I'm going to follow God by doing these things. No, I'm going to follow God by following God. I'm going to surrender to Him. I'm going to ask Him to work in my life. He's given His Holy Spirit to dwell within us as we commit ourselves to follow Him. Allow Him to do those things, that what is pure will come out of us, because that is the source, the Spirit Himself. Those who turn away from the truth, attempting to achieve goodness and salvation rather than receive it as God plans and as God gives it, they're defiled in their thinking, defiled in their consciences, and they're defiled in their behavior. They profess to know God, but they deny Him by their works. Again, Jesus warned of this in Matthew chapter 7. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. So you might listen to someone teach. You might have a friend who speaks the word of God clearly to you, but when you look at their life, you realize they are not where they're supposed to be. They are defiled in their thinking. We need to rebuke them that we might restore them. It's quite a job that God has laid upon us in that regard. Paul concludes, these people who are impure and defiled in their thinking, defiled in their minds and their consciences, they are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for any good work. Now, detestable is a word that's only used here. Abominable is another translation for it. Abhorrent, they're just really, really bad. How else would you say it? These people are defiled to the point where we really don't want anything to do with them, except that it's our job to silence, rebuke, and restore. They are disobedient. They're disobeying the clear command of God. They're opposing what God has taught in His Word, what's been shared as the truth of Scripture, and they still want to do it their own way. They're detestable, disobedient, and unfit for any good work. This word unfit is something that Paul uses elsewhere where he says, I want to make sure that you guys do what's right so that when it's all said and done, I'm not unfit. I'm not considered unvaluable to God. Unfit, reprobate. They've been tried. They've been evaluated and found to be rejected. They are worthless, disobedient, and unfit for any good work. There's nothing they can do that's good because they have the wrong motive. They have the wrong message. They have the wrong thinking. They have the wrong religion. They've rejected the truth. There is something rotten in Crete. There are many who are disobedient, empty talkers, and deceivers who are teaching and promoting what they ought not to teach, untruths, commands of external control rather than inner change, Titus must appoint elders who are able, because of their firm grasp of the truth of the gospel, to silence them. Elders who will rebuke them sharply so that they will be sound in the faith. The elders are to stay focused on the task to silence, rebuke, and restore. The desired outcome is salvation, reconciliation with God, that all might be sound in the faith. So where do you stand in this scenario? As a believer, we want to be in that piece of, I'm a potential elder. The Titus ought to be able to appoint me to serve. And maybe you're there, or maybe you should be headed there, or maybe you have not yet committed yourself to follow Christ, and you stand as one who is a disobedient, empty talker, or a deceiver, or perhaps you've been misled by such teaching. Are you a leader called to model, teach, and rebuke? Are you a leader called to silence, rebuke, and restore? And I would say that is true of every believer. There's different roles, different responsibilities, but at some level, our task is to model, teach, rebuke, silence, rebuke, and restore. Yes, you are a leader called to serve. Talked about this last week. Every one of us in our circle of influence, in our families, in our neighborhoods, in our workplace, there are people watching us. And when we say that we are a follower of Christ, they're watching us even more closely. And they're looking to our works. Well, they profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. You don't want to be in that situation. Those are the people that are supposed to be silenced. So we need to be sure that we are being ambassadors of Christ, sharing the truth, promoting the truth, rebuking untruth, and bringing people, reconciling them with God. Not our work to actually reconcile them, but we're to be the mouthpiece that the Holy Spirit uses. As the worship team comes up, I want to encourage you to think about that this week. This whole section about appointing elders so that they can address false teachers. Where do you fit in that? What should be changing in your life? Again, it's not, where am I going wrong this week? It's, where is God taking me next? Are you listening to his voice? Can you hear his voice? Are you engaged in learning? Or is your week spent just living your life? I would encourage you to put more time into spending time with God, in his word, in prayer, in study, that we might become the people God's called us to be, leaders for his kingdom. Let's pray.